Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Today we're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 15, part 2. Last week we took verse 6, and today we're going to take verses 7 through 9. Chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians is made up of the instructions concerning their testimony while waiting for the Lord's return. Very important instructions and information were given today. We study the first command, given in verses 1 through 5. He says, "The rest, brothers, be praying concerning us." The purpose? In order that the word of the Lord might run and might be glorified, according as also with you. Secondly, and in order that we might be delivered from the perverse, that is, twisted, and evil men. For the faith is not of all people. All people do not have the same persuasion. We must recognize that as we're dealing and interacting with people. But in all of this, verse 3, faithful is the Lord, who will do two things, and he will do it, the statement of fact, who will establish you, and secondly, and will guard you from the evil one. That is a promise from the Lord. But we have had confidence in the Lord over you, that what things we command to you, you both are doing and will do. So he has confidence in them. And it's that one element, that one principle that's important in the Scriptures. The fact that the Lord establishes and protects all of those people who are his. Who are the people who are his? The ones who are enduring to the end. Because it's the endurance of Christ we find in verse 5. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the endurance of Christ. This is God's love and Christ's endurance. It is the endurance of Christ that causes me to endure. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 13, that the one who has endured to the end, this is the one who is saved. That's the evidence, the proof that one belongs to Christ. One can't quit once you receive Jesus. You can't quit. You cannot disbelieve because the Lord gives us the faith. And the Lord gives us the endurance of Christ, all the way to the end. So last week we started verses 6 to 15, the precepts of Paul. That is the commands of Paul for them, for their particular situation there in Thessalonica. In dealing with the conduct of the believers, last week we saw in verse 6, now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a command, and it's not in Paul's name. It's in Jesus' name. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. For you to withdraw from every brother walking disorderly, and not according to the traditions which he received from us. Interesting, Paul's teachings and Paul's ministry are called the traditions, the hand-me-downs for the church. There are different kinds of traditions. There are religious traditions. There are traditions of culture. But then there are the traditions of the Bible. They never change. They always remain the same. So if you're looking for tradition, look for the teachings of Paul as he ministers in the church and to the church. But the command is to withdraw yourself. Separation. Withdraw means to avoid. Don't have socially interaction with a brother who is walking disorderly. The word disorder, as we saw last week, means to line up with. It comes from the word tasso, which is the root word for the word submission. Those brothers who are not in submission to the traditions and scripture, those who are not in line with leadership in the body of Christ, who are not in line with the rest of the body of Christ seeking the Lord's will and seeking the Lord's way. From that brother, withdraw. We'll see it today, but we'll finish it up next week when he talks about withdrawing from this brother. He says, we'll see next week, for he will be ashamed. It's to make him be ashamed. Well, doesn't that mean he's going to get his feelings hurt? Doesn't that mean that somebody's going to be humanly affected by withdrawing from them because they will not listen and line up with the truth of God's word? Yes, they will. They will be humanly hurt. And we're going to see next week from 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that there's a brother in Corinth who refused to repent. So Paul told them, deliver him to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that he might be saved in the day of the Lord. The whole purpose of discipline, the whole purpose of making one ashamed or separating from him or her because of their disorderliness, the whole purpose is to cause it to feel in the flesh, for the destruction of the flesh, so that the Lord might restore them. So the whole purpose of discipline is not to punish, but to restore such a one to the Lord. We see in verse 7 for today, for you yourselves know how it is necessary to imitate us, because we were not disorderly among you. A couple of words that are different than the English translations that we must mention here. The word necessary, some English texts have the word ought. That we ought, or you ought to imitate us. The word ought is the word necessary. You yourselves know how it is necessary to imitate us. Again, most English texts have the word follow. It is necessary that you follow us. But it's not the Greek word for follow. as it is to follow behind someone. It is the Greek word mimeomai, which is where we get our word mime or mimic from. In Paul's day, a mimic or someone who performs mime was someone who came out on stage, usually in costume and in a mask, and they would outwardly express their message. They would express the story without words, just action. And sometimes one actor would play all the parts and go behind the screen and change masks and come out and take on a new role. But it would be all voiceless. It would be all expression. So when Paul uses the word mime or mimic, he's talking about the expression of Christ without words, the person and the expression of Christ. So it doesn't mean to copy. It means expression. And it's interesting that Paul is saying this is how you are supposed to walk as a believer. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, he says, "Imitate me according as I also imitate Christ." So Paul is saying, as you see the expression of Christ in my life, let that be the expression in your life. That's, he says, he's putting himself up as an example. Do you see Christ working in my life? That's how he should be working in your life. Why? Because we have the same Christ. How do I know if it's the leading of the Lord or not? Well, what did Paul say? How did Paul handle it? How did that happen in Paul's life? In other words, Paul is saying, I am imitating Jesus Christ. That's a pretty bold statement to make, to say I'm an imitator of Jesus Christ. He's saying, now all of you other Christians, you follow the Lord like I'm following the Lord. That is a pretty bold statement to make. I can't make that statement to you. I can't tell you, follow the Lord like I do. I'd say, follow the Lord like Paul does, and like he did. He's our example. Paul can because God appointed him for that position. So his position and his ministry is special. We don't have that ministry. But he presented himself and his life and his teachings as the expression of Christ. And that he was functioning in the Lord. So as you can see in the from the text, Paul is going to make some very bold statements. Paul says, later on he's going to say, mark out those, scope those people who are not walking with the Lord as you see us. Scope it out. Mark them. Paul says, no, it is not your judgment. This is God's word. Paul followed Christ, and we have been left with a human example. I cannot be perfect like him. That is like Christ. And yet Paul was a human being like me and like you. He followed Christ, and he left us an example of what it is like for a weak human being who has a sin nature, who has the weakness of the flesh, and literally be filled with God's Spirit and follow the Lord in obedience. There's another text that I one of my favorites in the scripture, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, when it talks about Noah. Hebrews 11, 7 says, "By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, he prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, through which he condemned the world," important phrase, "and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." He condemned the world by his obedience. It says, because of his faith, he condemned the rest of the world. In other words, one man's obedience says that one man can obey, then nobody else has an excuse. How can you say that you couldn't obey? You're saying it is humanly impossible. So by Noah obeying, it condemned everybody else in the world. Because one man obeyed according to faith, and everybody else is held responsible. I've held that conviction for years, that even us in this little church out in the middle of the country, that even though most of the people who are live in this country town don't attend church here, yet at the same time, God is making them responsible. He's bringing the word. He's presenting the word out here. And they have no excuse. Someone has come and has given the word. And so he's going to hold them responsible. It's available. One man, Paul. Paul is the obedient one for us. Paul is presenting himself as the example and pattern. We always think of him as the one whose position and ministry is up above us, and he can talk and teach all he wants to, but we're not like him. We're not as spiritual as he is. Paul's message to the people back in the early church and Paul's message to us in our day as we study his letters, his message is that if I can do it, if I can surrender and obey the Lord and live by faith, so can you. Because I am just like you. I've just been given a special position to express that and to teach that. So he says again in verse 7, "For you yourselves know how it is necessary to imitate us, because we were not disorderly among you." So we were in order. That's why it's necessary for you to imitate us. Again, the word disorderly, having to do with not being in submission or not lining up. Verse 8 says, "Nor did we eat freely bread from anyone." The word for freely means as a gift. He didn't even take food as a gift when he came into Thessalonica. And you would think that he should. You think that he should take the donation. That's what the free gift is. Freely, without charge. It is interesting how Paul handled himself in the various situations. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 to 18, now I invite you, if you have your Bibles, to turn with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 18. Paul says to the church there, verse 1, 1 Corinthians 9, 1. "Am I not an apostle?" Question. "Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. And in other words, the Lord ministered to you through my apostleship, through my position and ministry as apostle. You are proof, you're the fruit of my ministry. Therefore, you are the defense of my ministry. My defense to those who examine me is this, verse 3. Do we have no right to eat and drink? The word right means authority, exousia. Do we not have the authority to eat and drink? We'll see in a moment the scriptures give them that authority to eat and to drink as a servant of Christ. Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas? And so he's saying that Cephas, by the way, is Peter. He's, do we not have a right to take along a wife as they do? So Peter was married. Cephas. And the brothers of the Lord. They had the right and the authority not only to be supported in their ministry, but also to support their family as well. Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Or is it just Barnabas and I, we have to work? And we can't refrain from working at all. Just everybody else can stop working and be in ministry and being supported. But is it just Barnabas and I are the only ones that this does not apply to? Whoever goes to war at his own expense, soldiers get paid by the government. Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same thing? Interesting, quoting Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4. For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen that God is concerned with? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of this hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? Here's how the church functions. Here's how the believers function. Is it those in ministry minister spiritual things. The people in turn, their ministry, and it's a ministry in response is material things, supplying the material things and support for that ministry. It goes around in a circle. Somewhere in that line, if that circle is broken, then things don't run well. Things don't run smooth. Verse 12, if others are partakers of this right over you, are not we even more? Everything in life requires this circular of support. You want gasoline, you have to pay for it. You want a steak, you got to pay for it. Everything in life is built on that circle of ministry and support. Nevertheless, we have not used this right. There's your example. He says, not only do we have scripture to back us up, not only do we have that right because that's how the Lord functions in the church, but we don't partake of this right. Nevertheless, We have not used this right, but we endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. As soon as you start talking about money, people close off and quit and don't want to participate. So Paul says, I would rather go out and get a job and support myself than to see you cut yourself off from the hearing of the gospel, even though I have all this scripture to support it. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple? And those who serve at the altar partake of the things of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. It's a command from the Lord. So Paul says, not only do I have scripture, but I also have the command of the Lord that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Verse 15, but I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me. But it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. So he has a conviction placed upon him to preach the gospel. It's a necessity. But woe unto me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. You got to be careful about being ambitious or willing towards ministry, because you have your reward when people give you the support. But if against my will, then I have been entrusted with a stewardship. So it's not my idea. In fact, I don't want to even be in it. There's too much stress and too much turmoil and too much fighting, infighting in the body of Christ. It's just not worth it on a human level. But he says, if I'm preaching against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I might present the gospel of Christ without charge. He doesn't put a charge on it, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. He doesn't put a price tag on it. No, there's no tithing in the New Testament commanded by Paul for Christians. There is no price tag. As he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it's let everybody be persuaded in their own mind. The fact that he knows Scripture, that he can use it to show that those who live by the gospel should be supported by the gospel, but among certain people, he refused to do it. He refused to take support because he knew that they would use it against him. So according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 8, when he came into Thessalonica, he wouldn't take food from another Christian without paying for it, so that no one would have an excuse. He says that we didn't eat anyone's bread free of charge. But, he says, going on in verse 8, but in labor and toil, working night and day, for not to burden any of you. There's an example. Not to place a burden on people. If you can't give joyously and rejoicing, then don't give. It'll be a burden to you. And Paul says, I don't want that. I want you to hear the word of God free of charge and freely without hindrance. Two words that are important in verse 8. The word labor means to labor to the point of exhaustion. Labor to the point of exhaustion. He said, I labored and I toiled. That's labor to the point of pain. I labored and I'm exhausted. He worked night and day so he would have enough money to pay his own way. And there's a reason why. They had a problem in Thessalonica, just like they did in Corinth. There were those who refused to work. So if Paul got supported by other people, which was right for them to do, then these people who are not working can say, well, Paul doesn't work either. Basically, the ministry is an example. Paul is the example of what a Christian, how a Christian is to function. Verse 9 in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Not that we do not have authority. We have authority. Show you scripture, show you commands of the Lord. Back in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul explained that he had the authority to walk into town and say, I'm preaching the gospel. I'm ministering. And I have all these scriptures to show that even Jesus said, those who preach the gospel should live by the gospel. But there are certain Christians in Corinth who are weak. They were very carnal Christians. And he says, I could not lay this maturity presentation on you, but it would cause you not to hear the gospel. Therefore, I will go get a job because it's going to offend you for me to present all these scriptures of how I ought to be supported because it is the Lord's will. He says, I care about your spiritual welfare. Therefore, in order for you to keep hearing the gospel, I will get a job. Now, he didn't do that everywhere, because in most places there were mature Christians, and they knew. In fact, they were ready to give. In fact, he told them in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 7 through 9, he said, did I commit a sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted? He's making reference back to that 1 Corinthians 9 presentation where he decided to work and not charge them and not offend them in order to keep them in the gospel. But he says, did I sin by humbling myself and you being exalted? You see, what had happened since that time in 1 Corinthians 9, false teachers had come into town and brought the health, wealth gospel to town and told the people that they had to give to support them. And the people gave abundantly. And Paul's looking back on that and he's saying, did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? He says, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you. And so I will keep myself. And still you followed false teachers, even though Paul did that for them. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, for what is it in which you were inferior in other churches except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. So he says in hindsight, I should have laid the burden on you because you turned to the false teachers and you turned against me anyway. So it was all for nothing. So it says, I took wages from other churches. There were churches that were concerned about him. And they sent these wages across land wherever he was ministering and working. And yet where he was working, he wouldn't take money from anybody because he wanted to be an example of what a Christian is supposed to be doing. So he goes on to say in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 9, not that we do not have the authority, but in order that we might ourselves be give as a pattern to you, for you to imitate us. The word pattern is the word tupos in Greek, which is where we get our English word type. Paul says we were a type, an example, a pattern. Again, the word imitate is the word mimic. I'm showing you how to imitate Christ, Paul is saying. That is what the ministry is all about, is being an example, saying this is what it's like to follow Christ. Now, in closing, I want to mention three things. First of all, Paul's teachings is the tradition of the church. If it's not found in Paul's teachings, it is the tradition of man that's been made up. Many things in the church come from religious tradition that are not found in Scripture. But the traditions are Paul's teachings. Secondly, his life is an example. Not an example of what an authority figure says to all the other Christians, but his life is an example of what a Christian life is supposed to be. He presented himself as living the normal Christian life. We think of it as something that's way out of reach for us. This is the Apostle Paul. This is way out of reach for us. And yet Paul is saying, I'm presenting to you, you see the expression of Christ in my life? Let that be the expression of Christ in your life. That is very important to see in our study from the Apostle Paul. Even to the point, thirdly, that Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, that if we or another angel preach any other gospel to you, then that which we have preached, let him be accursed. So Paul says, it's the gospel. If it's not Paul's gospel, it's a false gospel. That's a pretty heavy trip. Very heavy statement to make. You can't just read Paul's scriptures and come up with your own teaching and your own gospel. It must be what Paul taught. He was chosen for that. So he's an example. He's an example for us as to how he lived his life. A lot of things in our ministry has changed over the years just based on Paul's life and Paul's example and Paul's living. We have our website that is up there supported by donations, that if someone has felt led of the Lord to give, they can give. But it is interesting, we used to charge. We used to charge money for CDs, for cassettes, when we had cassettes. Do you remember cassettes? We used to have to run off cassettes and send them out. People had to order them, had to pay for them. And the Lord dealt with us over the years, saying, no, you give the gospel free of charge. He will lay on people's hearts as they are ministered to how to respond. But it's not something you charge. So the ministry of Paul, not only scripture-wise, not only gospel-wise, but in his life example and the way he conducted himself has been an example to us and has changed us. So he's about ready to tell the people, notice verse 10 for next week, for even when we were with you, this we were commanding you, that if anyone does not desire to work, neither let him eat. He's about ready to make the application now. Because people in Thessalonica stopped working. waiting for the coming of the Lord. And Paul says, no, we don't do that. You can be without work, but if anybody desires not to work, let him not eat. And so Paul's going to make that application on the brethren there. He says, withdraw from the disorderly brother. That's a very heavy command and very serious, especially in our day when everybody tries to love one another and not cause anybody any harm or hurt feelings, when in reality, separation is what brings the shame and the conviction of not lining up with the truth. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that has been preserved for us down through the years. Lord, thank you for raising up the Apostle Paul, who is a man just like us. In fact, he claimed himself to be the chiefest of sinners. And yet, he's an example to us, a pattern of how a believer is to walk and live their life. And we pray that you'd impress these things upon our heart as we read and study, especially from Paul's writings, that we would take it to heart that he's speaking to us from example and from truth. That's how we keep our lives in order. So we pray that you'd bless us, help us in our study time and in our walk with Christ to consider these things that are set before us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.